Good morning, church. Our Mexico team arrived safely, but they had some issues with all that computer glitches going on around the world now. So they arrived safely last night, but five of their check-in bags did not arrive, which consists of all the VBS, particularly with Eugene O's clothes and toiletry. But I think he's okay. So hopefully, and they're worshiping with us probably within an hour in their church. So keep that in your prayer. We have many people who are under the weather at our church today, and they're joining us through online, so welcome. And with that, I'd like to ask our Noah's Ark children to go to your Bible teaching. And as I do that, if you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And this is reading of God's word. And let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Amen. We have a large class of high school students who will be going into college this fall. It's a pretty large class, and we're excited for them, but I think they're a little worried. I wanted to ask them, what major did they choose? Or what majors did you consider? Remember when you went to college and you were applying? What majors you thought of? Well, for many of us who are my age, our parents' generation insisted that we major in some kind of general study at undergrad, but also so that we can actually pursue medical and law degree in the future. And so what kind of major did you consider? Maybe those who are in college, who are juniors and seniors, and now already have decided your major, and you have to start looking or applying for a job in the future. What kind of job are you applying for? Maybe to all of our students, our junior and high school students, the question is, what is your dream job if you had a chance to take and do for the rest of your life? What would that be? Now think about it. And the next question is, why do you consider that a dream job? Is it because it's something that you're good at doing? Or maybe the job actually allows you to help others? Or maybe it's how much you make. Or it involves travels and prestige. Now think about why you consider the job you thought would be perfect for you, or what that job is. And to ask yourself why you chose that job. Did your reason include that it would help to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through your job? Did that enter your mind? I hope so. Next question. Anyone here in our students thought about and preparing and becoming a pastor? That's a job, too. Why not if you haven't? Did that sound mean? Why not? Did you consider becoming a pastor in the future? Because 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible actually teaches that if anyone aspires to the office of overseers, that's elders or pastors, he desires a noble task. If you're thinking in this term for the future, you actually, it's a work that is magnificent and dignified in every way. So what job did you consider? And why? We're actually back to our teaching series through 1 Timothy this morning. It's been a while. And we know that Timothy, a pastor at church in Ephesus, is having a very difficult time being a pastor for various reasons that I mentioned in the past. So Paul's writing to a young apprentice to encourage him, essentially, if you read the letter, like how to do church well. Combating false teachers and its teachings because it's very dangerous. And then last passage that we studied, I can't remember when, Paul instructs Timothy about honoring true widows. Remember that teaching? Widows who are all alone, no family that she can rely on. But the one who has been faithful in the gospel ministry when she was young, and she had the means and resources to support the gospel ministry, if they did that, Paul instructs the church at Ephesus that the church is responsible to take care of them financially. So I think it's something that our church, as we age, have to consider in the near future. Not only that, Paul instructs Timothy that these older widows are so valuable to the church that they should give this group an opportunity to serve in every way, which seems so counterculture, where the world now devalues the elderly. Many see them as whatever words you want to use, not important. But the Bible says, no, they're highly valuable. And therefore, we concluded that there's a call to this congregation because we are aging. We have people in our 60s. And therefore, to age well spiritually, even now. Because 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5 says that true widows, left all alone, has set her hope in God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. That's where they're valuable. They're prayer warriors. And I pray that God would raise our ladies in this church, even now, to be Christ-centered, using your means and resources to build Christ's church up in its kingdom and engaging prayer. But this morning, Paul instructs the church and Timothy, another group that deserves honor. And this group is known as elders, according to Paul. We have learned in chapter 3 and 4, because this office is so important, there is specific qualification that is given to this group. Not only that, Paul communicates that there is important responsibilities that these elders must carry out. So this morning, we come to this topic of elders. Now, some of you may think right now, Ken, I'm going to shut Pastor Michael off. It's not that interesting to me. It doesn't really whet my spiritual appetite. I'm young. I'm not an elder. Or maybe you're going through a difficult time right now, because for those who are joining us for Saturday prayer meeting, we have many who are sick, pretty serious. So we have the tendency to tune this biblical topic off, but I want to encourage you today to stay in tune.
the benefit of teaching through a book, the benefit of that is we receive the whole counsel of God, and we need it. But not only that, I think the passage today will teach about the high view of God and how we are called to be accountable to one another. Does it make sense? Let's begin. I titled the message very simple, Ruling and Teaching Elders, two parts today, not three. One honoring, one accusing. That's what we're going to look at. So let's begin. Whether you are an elder or not, maybe future elders, but as a congregation, the passage would teach us congregation's responsibility to this group and this group's responsibility to the congregation. That's why we need to listen. So let's begin. First, honoring. Paul writes in verse 17, let the elders, notice it's plural, there's more than one, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And therefore, we've been learning through this letter that there are two offices that God has ordained in the church, deacons and elders. So Paul's instruction to the church is to show respect to the elders. Now, you can't miss this. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So the question is, what does that mean, double honor? Like more than once or double the honor? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, there's actually instruction to the churches to honor and respect the leaders of the church. Why? Because it's Christ himself who appointed them to each local church, according to Ephesians 4. I know the congregation vote and pray through, but the Bible says no. It's actually Christ himself appointed these men to these local churches. Therefore, congregation ought to support and show honor and respect and submit to their authority, God-given authority. Why? For their spiritual well-being. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's what it means to obey, submit to their authority. For they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. So there's some serious teaching to the elders. We have to give an account to God one day. But it also says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you, to the congregation. So if you don't submit and you question and you have negative view of the leadership, the Bible says it's going to affect you spiritually. And come back to the passage. Elders who rule well be considered worthy of the double honor. So what does that mean, double honor? More than one or twice? But I think Paul clarifies what he means here. For it says in the following verse, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What that means is in our Reformed churches, we believe there's two sets of elders. There's teaching elders and there's ruling elders. Ruling elders are required to teach here and there, but they're primarily there to govern the church. The teaching elders are there to primarily to teach, but they're also involved in governing. So here, what Paul is referring to, those who should have double honor, is clearly reference to the teaching elders, who their primary task is to proclaim and teach God's word. What does that mean then, double honor? I think verse 18 clarifies it. You should give them honor, respect, submit to them, but also you should support them financially. Look with me to verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. You know, that's Old Testament teaching. And the Bible is not concerned about the cow or the livestock here. It's talking about if livestock works hard for the farmer, then he should be fed by the farmer. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, Paul concludes, in the same way the Lord, actually Jesus said this during his earthly ministry, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, this is very uncomfortable to me because this applies to me. I'm teaching about how it affects me. But it's in the Bible. So worthy of the double honor for teaching pastors are respect, submission, obedience as a congregation, but to support them financially for their very livelihood. How much? There's a lot of debate. That's up to the deacons. Deacons are in charge of the finance. They do a lot of researches of how much pastors should be compensated or honorarium or their salary, whatever it is. But each local church is responsible for the livelihood of their teaching pastors. So teaching pastors, no one's here. Pastor Mark is in Mexico and Pastor Joe's in sabbatical. It's me. Don't feel guilty. This is God's provision and the congregation's responsibility to pray through how to better support the teaching pastors this way. You see, at our church, we have ruling elders. We have Mike Ha, Don Kim, Andrew Lee, Sung Jae Lee, and Eugene Oh, and myself. We rule. We govern. We make decisions according to God's word. We also have three elected elder candidates, Jerry Kim and Tim Kim and Paul Mang. They're studying hard. They're stressed out because the ordination exam is on September 10th, and it's not easy. It's rigorous. They must pass, and they will be ordained, God, Lord willing, on September 22nd, which they will be ruling elders. But the teaching elders I have mentioned are Reverend Mark Lim and Reverend Joe Chun and myself. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul will kind of reverse back and teach about the danger of a love of money, which the pastors have to consider, but for here now, each local church is responsible for them. Point number one, it says elders who rule well. What does that mean? That they rule well. Notice Paul does not communicate personal preferences. It's not subjective. I get along with this elder, so that means he rules well. No, not really. The Bible gives objective standard of what it means to rule well. And therefore, this is addressing to our elders, future elders, and even to our children or students who will become future elders and pastors, if Lord willing. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says that God or Christ himself placed you in the church here at CEC, and your calling is to equip the saints for the maturity of their faith. That's the general teaching. And then 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 5, teaches what that looks like. It involves shepherding, looking over the spiritual well-being, feeding the flock, governing, and protecting. And it also involves willingness to do it. You're called to shepherd. Shepherding closes two things, feeding the sheep and also take care of them for their spiritual wing, well-being, how they're doing, what are they wrestling with, to know and to address. We're called to protect the doctrine of the Bible, that no false teachers comes in. Therefore, the elders are called to be well-versed in the Bible, you see. And we're called to actually to gain respect over time. Honor is given to the position. You have no choice, congregation. It's God appointed, but respect is earned over time. That's why we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that they ought to witness our growth in our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, and our purity. That should be evident over time. So elders, this is a call out to us. This is what we are responsible. Shepherding. Now, second point I want to address is raising future pastors. I think we got away from this. Our first generation parents were gung-ho about this. You either become a doctor or lawyer or missionary or pastor. There was no choice because they believed in the beauty and the wisdom of Christ's church. I don't know where that went wrong to our generation. Because in 2 Timothy verse 2, verse 1 through 2 says this, "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You know what this means? We believe that God has maybe touched your heart, even if you're junior and high school students, for future pastorate ministry. What that means, as a leader, as a congregation, we should be observing and praying and encouraging. Now, verse 22a says that, "Do not be haste in laying of hands," meaning don't ordain pastors flippantly. Take time. But we are called for the future ministry of Christ's church. Actually, I've been doing that. A few boys that I see, I tell their parents, they get scared. Who knows what God has in store? We don't know, Lord willing, but we should be, you should be praying. We should be observed those who are very drawn to God's word. We should be looking for those who are character, are transforming. We should be looking for those who are actually serving Christ's church. And so the question is, why don't we as parents, as a church, encourage our children to take this route? I know why. It's hard. They don't get paid much. They're in debt when they get a seminary. But the Bible says it's a noble task. We should be not only spiritually supporting, but financially supporting even now. That's why we have a scholarship fund in our church. If you're interested in going to seminary, we're excited to support you. Church, let's pray together about this. For the future of third and fourth generation church, has a lot to do with raising pastors. So honoring the elders and pastors, both respect, obedience, submission, prayer, and for the teaching pastors, financial support. Secondly, accusing. I know you were ready for this, right? Yeah, I want to know more about this. Verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." And what this teaches is that the Bible instructs the position of honor comes with responsibility to be an example, but there's actually accountability. Paul instructs Timothy how to deal with, or procedurally, when a charge is brought up against an elder. And so here we can see that a charge can be brought up against an elder. More than likely, at the church at Ephesus was dealing with this issue. False teachers, strong personalities that I talked about. and the leadership was being questioned and being accused of sin. And this is naturally true. In any leadership role, whether in secular or whether in spiritual in a church, leaders are always under the scrutiny and criticism and rumors. It just comes with the territory. My take, a greater percentage, they're not really considered, that those who are bringing charges are concerned about an elder and their spiritual well-being and ulterior motive, jealousy and envy. But let's see what Paul says. Let's examine Paul's instruction. The Bible says, do not admit a charge against an elder except in the evidence of two or three witnesses. So a charge can be brought up against an elder, but it must be accompanied by or two or three witnesses. So you can't have someone bring a charge against an elder because there's some personal issue. The Bible said, do not even receive that charge unless there's two or three. And that's taught in the Bible, in the Old Testament. That you can't bring up a charge when the Levitical laws were given. And God knew that they were going to have issues with fellow Israelites as they lived together. And they said, you can't do that. You need two or three witnesses. So this is to follow Matthew 18 principles. You should read that. It's pretty interesting. Jesus taught that if you have something against another person, you should go individually and work it out. If that person doesn't listen, take two or three who have witnessed that persistent sin. So it can't be just any sin. It should be visible and is repeated, right? Take two or three. If that person denies it, don't take ownership of it, the Bible said take it to the church, to the leadership. And they will address it. And ultimately, if this person denies it, the church says, kick him out of the church. And some of the young people here, wow, that sounds pretty mean. I will address this later. So, here an elder has been approached by an individual to the leadership. But if that person continues to, notice it's a persistent sin, that's present tense. So it's not one time they did it, but they continue to do it, it's perpetual and visible. What we are told is that it finally goes to the leadership and they deny it, they don't take ownership of it. The Bible mandates that he should be rebuked in front of the whole church. That's serious. In a corporate setting. Why? Number one, accountability of elders. But number two, it says so that the rest may stand in fear. It becomes an example to the congregation. The example of the importance of the purity of Christ's church. It calls to the elders and to the congregation. The sins that we are involved with ought to be taken seriously. And the Bible says we must address it if they don't repent and take ownership of it because it's going to affect the church. And this is what John Calvin said. Others are to be reminded by the public rebuke of the seriousness, shamefulness, and disciplining consequence of sin that's perpetual and unrepentant. So that's the teaching. The congregation actually has biblical rights to bring up charges if you see any elders or teaching pastors, if you see them in persistent sin, after individual approach, after two or three, and to the leadership. And that's when the leadership gets involved. In our denomination, there's actually a book of church order, the discipline measure, the proper procedure that we ought to take. And I won't bore you with that. If you're interested, you can read our denomination's book of church order. It's like 200 pages. So the question becomes, what kind of sin? Is it just moral failures? Because that's what we tend to think. Sexual sin. Or they stole a lot of money, because that's what we hear in the news. But if you read Paul's instructions of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, does not specify it. You know what this means? It's any sin that is communicated in the Bible. I get it. Sexual sins and stealing money, it's big. And it should be addressed. But here, Paul doesn't qualify it. Any sin that is mentioned in the Bible that is persistent, unrepentant, are to be drawn to the church. Again, if the person acknowledges and repents, it doesn't have to go to the public. That's what it means. The leadership is given the empowerment to use wisdom how to do the next step. The public announcement is the final measure of church discipline. It's to remove them from the church. Now, I know some of you are saying, wow, that's strict. Yes, the Bible takes leadership and sin very seriously. You know, I've come to this known rule. Being a pastor for 32 years, someone told me this when I was beginning my ministry, and I didn't really believe him, but now I believe that person. He says there's 10% rule in the church. You know what that means? 10% of the congregation, no matter how bad and evil the pastor is, they love him. He can't do nothing wrong. There's another 10% in the church who, no matter how godly and well-leading and teaching pastor is, they hate him. So we're only dealing with 80%. And what the Bible teaches is we need to be objective, not subjective, according to the Bible. And actually, this church discipline, if they don't repent, is applied to you as a congregation in Matthew 18. If they're unrepentant over multiple tries, we're supposed to proclaim it in the corporate setting and remove them from the church. Now, some of you young people are thinking, where is Jesus of love and forgiveness? Me too. Why can't we just brush it under the rug? It's too complicated. It affects a lot of people, even affects family and their children. Why? Because the purpose and goal of church discipline is actually love. What? Kicking someone out of the church is love? Yes. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 through 11 says this. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Their action in the church reveals that they're not in the faith. And then Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says this, by rejecting this, the sound doctrine, the gospel, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He mentioned them by name. Remember, we went through this passage? Paul kicked them out of the church, and then that's what he says. Whom I have handed over to Satan. That's being removed from the church. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme me. You know what that means? The goal of church discipline is love. Because they're unrepentant, we remove them from the church so that they're outside of the spiritual work of the church. And when they feel the darkness and loneliness and the conviction of the Spirit, they will repent and return to the church. That's the goal. Repentance and restoration. But we as a church don't do well. The universal church. Never forget, the church discipline His ultimate goal is repentance and restoration. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, listen, first you didn't kick this guy out because he's living with, sleeping with his mother, or not his biological mother, right? Remember? They thought that was love, just leave them alone. So they kick him out. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, okay, he's repentant, restore him back. You see. One of the biblical principles here is that the church is mandated not only to love and to care, but we're accountable to one another for Christ's honor. The purity of the church. This is a very high view of God, which illuminates the disgustedness of sin. And therefore, church discipline is correcting a sinful behavior. The purpose behind it is to protect the church. The goal is the restoration of this sinner and to the renewal to the fellowship. And what this passage teaches is that it does address elders. The congregation have right that when we become so prideful and unrepentant of certain sins, we will take this measure, including myself. Why? Because our Lord and Savior mandated to protect the purity of his church. He doesn't like sin. You know what this means, elders and teaching pastors? We should be open to our congregations bringing issues to us personally. Congregation, you ought to have a right motivation to do this. Not to put someone in place, but you do it because your love for that leader and the leader's spiritual well-being. Motivation has to do everything. You know what this means? The necessity of community. We need one another. Because without doing faith and life together, we will never know our sins. That's why the Bible says you need to belong to a local church. You see. And what this teaches is the power of the gospel and the amazing power of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it hates sin, but it restores a sinner. What a beautiful picture. You have that imbalance. The church now, it's okay. This sin, no one knows. It's okay what you do personally in the dark. Or the other side, oh, leadership, they go through hard through. It's okay. We give them a path. No, the Bible does not allow that. God has redeemed you and I for this purpose, to be sanctified in every way. To take sin seriously and to take the purity of the church seriously, but with love. High view of God and his church. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished. And we should be praying for this. Don't be surprised when a leader sins. But we should pray for them. At our church in our history, when I look back, when I was applying this principle, did we do this? In the past, we have had public confession because sin was committed in the public, in front of many people, and that's what the Bible teaches. In the past, we did address it, approach two different parties. There was investigation by the leadership. There was deliberation. There was actually reconciliation. And repentance. But other times, no reconciliation. One party just left the church. There was no repentance. May God have mercy on them. And we will, and we need to. Why? It's for our spiritual well-being. I hope this made sense. I conclude this message. Honoring elders that Christ himself has appointed. You honor them because of their position. But respect is learned over time. Accusing. There's a standard that we need to follow. But we must observe our motivation. And what is our ultimate goal? The spiritual well-being and saving of that person's soul. May God have grace upon us. This is only possible because of what Christ has done. The perfect person who came to this world, who lived a perfect life that you and I could not. And he went to the cross to receive the full wrath that you and I deserve. That's why the Bible says if you have an unforgiving heart, you might not be in the faith. That's the whole point of the cross. If God has forgiven them, how can you not? Because essentially what you're saying is the sufficiency of the cross work was not perfect because I hold this grudge. That's heresy. Because Christ's work on the cross was perfect and sufficient. And it mandates us to think about our heart and the truth of the gospel. May God have mercy upon us today. Let's pray. Church, do you have something against another brother or sister in Christ? Jesus himself says, when you come to worship me, if you have something against another person, leave the offering on the altar and go and make amends. God takes sin seriously. Do we have anything we hold against a leader? Pray for your heart, for your spiritual well-being. Pray for our leaders and our leaders' children for God's grace. And pray for our future pastors that we should be actively engaging and searching and asking and supporting. Father, I pray at this moment that, I don't know how the message came across, but I did my best to clarify what you have stated. But Lord, help us understand that ultimately it's for your glory and for our spiritual good. Help us to take sin seriously. And help us, our elders, to take our role and position seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And church, let's stand together. And I ask that you would use these two songs as your prayers this morning. Let's worship the Lord.